apekdekomai. It sounds like a rather odd word. It does not trip off the English tongue very easily. You'll notice that in our passage today, this word apekdekomai is actually translated by two English words, eagerly waiting. And this, I believe, is an appropriate translation because apekdekomai does not merely refer to the fact of waiting for the second coming of Christ, but it refers to the manner in which we wait for the second coming of Christ. The hearts of unbelievers are idolatrous. They are fixed in various ways and sometimes very subtle ways upon the created thing rather than the Creator. But our hope is fixed upon Christ. And, we can say it another way, our hope is fixed upon the eternal heaven from which Christ will come. Consider today the manner in which we all in the visible church wait for the second advent of Christ. The RP testimony teaches us that His return will be personal and visible. The day will come when those who are living on this earth will with their physical eyes see the second coming of Christ. There is an event in history, the culmination of history in fact, that is yet to occur in the future. The question of application today, is your heart fixed upon the last day when Christ will appear and its accompanying resurrection? That is not the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ's people. Let's consider this theme today. Children, I'd like to show you a book. A great application of the sermon today would be to get this book right here. This book is called Coming Home, and it is a parable about two boys who were on a ship with a captain and other people. The ship went down, and the captain and the two brothers wound up escaping to an island. And they were there on the island for quite a long time. And then one day, the captain informs the two boys that he must leave the island. And he gathers them together around the fire. And children, this is the picture that I want you to draw today. He warns them about the dangers of the island. Now, on this particular island, the danger is not that they'll be eaten by animals. Rather, it's that the island has no color. The island is in the shadow of there has been a volcano that's erupted, and in the ash that's settled over the entire island, the color of the island is destroyed. And so the island itself has no color. And he says, don't go and into the woods. Don't go and be with the animals because they have no color. Rather, I want you to wait expectantly for my return. And so, children, what I'd like you to draw today is an island. And I'd like you to somehow communicate that island has no color. And I want you to draw one of the boys down in the island. And you have to draw that boy with no color. All right? And then I want you to draw another boy, maybe out on like on a cliff, looking out across the ocean as he's waiting for the return of the captain. That waiting, that eager waiting is what we're really getting at today. And that boy has color. And then maybe way off in the distance, if you want, you can draw a picture of a ship returning because the captain is coming back to the island for the two boys. And there's a very interesting story. I won't go into all the details, but it is a wonderful book written, again, called Coming Home by Max Lucado. And I think it does a wonderful job of illustrating the practical implications of the doctrine of adoption. If you really want to understand adoption and the glorious grace of God on display in adoption, this is a book for you. We want to look at this theme of waiting today under 3 points. And you'll notice I've got verses sprinkled through here. Most all of them have this word, apekdekomai, in them in one way or another. But we begin today in Hebrews chapter 9. And the point here is that we wait eagerly for the second advent of Christ. For the second advent of Christ. Listen again to the exhortation here. It says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. And here's our word. The word apekdekomai describes here the manner in which God's people wait for the return of Jesus Christ. We are waiting eagerly. And I believe this is a proper translation of this Greek word. Notice the emphasis here. Point one, Christ dealt with sin once. And maybe if you want to just put in parentheses there, once for all. Christ dealt with sins once for all. His second coming brings the fullness of salvation. And we've talked about this many times here in our worship services. That is that we have been decisively saved. That we have eternal life now. That God has given to us so many amazing gifts. And yet we also need to be careful, and really where we're focusing today is on the not yet part of our salvation. That there are things yet to come. Glorious things. Like seeing Christ face to face. Like not being able to sin. Like seeing Christ come visibly and personally into this world. I like to play the mind game. If I were on a space shuttle, there are no space shuttles anymore, but if I were on a space shuttle at Cape Canaveral, and the rockets lit and I went up, what would I see? Well, I would see outer space. And what if I was on that ship? Actually, it can only orbit. But let's say I was on some other kind of spaceship that could actually go out into space. What would I see? I would see God's creation. And the creation, so far as we know, keeps going and going and going. We haven't bumped into the edge of the universe yet. That is this creation created by God. In power and wisdom. What does it mean? That Christ will come personally and visibly at the consummation of the ages to bring about the fullness of the salvation of His people. That is the unambiguous, clear teaching of Scripture. And so He's come once to deal with sin. That's what the incarnation was all about. That's why Christ lived among us as one of us. He was born under the law. He perfectly obeyed the law of God. He died the death of a murderer. That's what the crucifixion was for those who murdered and who were not Roman citizens. That was what the cross was all about. Even though there was no sin found in Him. It was a travesty of justice from a human vantage point. Because He had done no wrong, nor deceit found in His mouth. He knew no sin, but He became sin for us. And thus we stand in our union with Christ. We stand in the fullness of our salvation. Again, friends, think about the implications. Eternal life isn't something you get once you die. You have eternal life right now. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your heart. You are a new creature in Christ. Your identity is set in heaven. That changes everything. And His second coming brings the fullness of salvation. When Christ returns, people like Hazel Sass are going to be raised up in glory. Can't wait to meet her. Think about what God will do in the future. That as we count off the days, and as we count off the years, and as we go through yet another presidential cycle, these things deal with the here and now. But there is a date coming. I don't know if it will be 2013. I don't know if it will be 3013. I don't know when it will be. But I know that Christ is coming back and that we ought to live in the light of this truth. That's what this waiting is all about. Point number two this morning, we are to be enriched somewhat here, but focused on waiting. If you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, this is another place where our word apekdekomai appears. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7. This is very early in the difficult letter that Paul has to write to the church in Corinth. And yet, look at what he says. He says, I give thanks to my God, verse 4, always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given to you. And then skip down to verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see that God gives us many gifts, many wonderful gifts. We need to be thankful for those gifts. Eucharisteo, that was last week. And yet notice that that enrichment is not the end of itself. We have these spiritual gifts, but we have them as we wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the great hope, that the existential rooting of our faith is not in merely the past. It's not in the nostalgia of our childhood. It is in an event that is yet to come. Jesus himself, the apostles themselves, the prophets, they spoke of the coming of our Lord. We can stand with confidence in the truth that he will return and bring us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Point number three this morning, apekdekomai describes the manner of our waiting. And I'm not going to go into great detail here, but simply to say that as we look at the other ways that this word is used in the contemporary culture in which the apostle lived, it describes the manner of our waiting. That is, that waiting is not waiting like this, where I sit down in the chair and I just lounge and I just, maybe something will happen. Rather, it's the kind of waiting that a waiter does. When he comes to your table and he says, hi, can I take your order? It's an active, thoughtful, engaged waiting. That's what we're talking about today. And so the question I have for you today is, what do you long for? In the quiet times of your life, maybe laying in bed, maybe when you're walking by yourself, maybe in your devotions, what are the things that your heart just goes, oh, if only. If only. I can't wait for what? Is it something in this present world? If so, then I would caution you that you may have a heart idol you need to deal with. Remember in Romans chapter 1, when Paul, one of the critiques that Paul gives of the Gentiles, like us, is that we worship and serve the created things rather than the Creator who is forever blessed. Amen. We need to understand this Creator-creature distinction. And we need to see that what we so often do is we set our hearts on something in the here and now. It might be your marriage. It might be your bank account or your paycheck. It might be your standing in the church. It might be your children or your car. It might be your job. But in very subtle ways, another one I was going to mention, it might be a particular political candidate. That subtly, slowly, over time, your heart begins to trust in those things. And what happens? If your heart is set on something in this world, it will always, sooner or later, be disappointed. And you will discover that that thing cannot save your soul. That thing cannot be God for you. And you will be disappointed. The alternative is to move into a Christian worldview which says, I want to worship and serve the one true God. Now, that one true God dwells in what we call the eternal heaven. That is, not heaven as sky or heaven as the atmosphere, but heaven as the dwelling place of God. And Jesus came from heaven. Jesus is God, and someday Jesus will come from heaven. So when we say heaven, we're not referring to a spatial place. We are referring to something beyond this created universe. So it's not proper to speak of the edge of the universe, at least so far as I know. But it's outside of this universe that God dwells. Christ came from that eternal heaven into this world. And He returned to that eternal heaven. And someday He's going to come back again to establish the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwell. Peter expresses confidence in that. And so we need to wait eagerly for the second advent or the second appearance of Christ. Now, you'll hear, actually this week is the beginning of the Advent season. We as a church believe by conviction that these various holy days, that's what we say, mean when we say holiday, that these various holy days are not to be imposed upon people. We do not see any command in Scripture to keep these days. And yet it's appropriate for us to think carefully about the coming of Christ. The first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ, those are what ought to be front and center for those who choose to have some sort of advent traditions, because those are all about Christ. This leads us then to the second point this morning. The second point is a call to wait eagerly for the inbreaking, two words, the inbreaking of heaven. And if you would, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. You see this word used another time by the apostle. Philippians chapter 3, and I'll read verses 20 and 21. It's in the course of a larger point that Paul is making, but he says this in Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And so notice here, point one, that the focus is on citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. And again, Paul here is referring to the eternal heaven. He's saying we are citizens in a place beyond this physical universe. The focus is on citizenship where our identity lies, and number two, where our hope is fixed. Okay? That we have a new identity. When we become Christians, we have a new identity, and that identity is in Christ. And where is Christ? He's in this heaven. That makes us citizens of heaven. Our identity lies in Him, and our hope is fixed upon Him. Our hope, the hope that we have of a good future, is ultimately not based in our own abilities or even in the future of our nation or anything else. Our confidence, our hope, is fixed on Christ. And then notice what it says here. And from heaven we await a Savior. And here's the word, await. A Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Consider your citizenship. Do you know who you are? When all of the circumstances of your life are in flux, when you don't have enough money, I know there are several in our congregation right now that are really, really tight financially. When that happens, where is your hope fixed, friends? Is your hope fixed on your citizenship in heaven from which Christ will come, and then everything will be good. And in the meantime, we wait and we pray. We wait expectantly because God has promised us that His Son is coming. Point number two, consider God's patient waiting for sinners. Now we want to look at another use of this in 1 Peter 3. Now we need to expand our concept a little bit because the word apekdekomai can be used not only to wait for the second coming of Christ, but there are also some other concepts that this word is used for. So 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. And again, part of a larger argument, but I just want us to note here the word in verse 20. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience, here's the word, waited in the days of Noah. So now what we need to do is we need to think about our waiting for the second coming of Christ in light of God's waiting. There was a time when God waited. God waited during the days of Noah. God eagerly waited. God patiently waited. And notice what is described here. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And so go back to that period of Noah and consider God waiting as year by year by year, Noah and his three sons built that ark. Noah, the scripture says, is a preacher of righteousness. He's proclaiming in the midst of his construction project, he's calling people to come into the ark. And apparently nobody came except Noah and his three sons and then their four wives. Eight people were on that ark. Why? Because God waited while the ark was prepared. God waited. We ought to imitate His waiting in our waiting. We ought to be like Christ who waited. Think about the role of waiting in the Christian life. It's a very, very important discipline. One other verse here where we see this is in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 5. Here again we have the Apostle Paul. And he's speaking here. Very severely to the Galatian church because they were trying to be sanctified by their own human efforts, by their law keeping. They were trying to walk with the Lord. And so verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And now what I want you to notice here is how we wait. We wait, it says here, through the Spirit, by faith, for the hope of righteousness. So consider point three, what it means to wait eagerly for the hope of righteousness. Okay, when we use the word righteousness, we as Reformed people, our minds ought to immediately go to Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned or counted to him as righteousness. It says in another place, Abraham became the friend of God, not because suddenly he began to perfectly keep all of God's law, but rather it was because he believed God's word. And so we have the distinction between law and gospel, because between the moral demands of God and the good news that comes to us in Jesus Christ, who is the righteousness of God. And so what is the hope of righteousness? The hope of righteousness is that someday this one who is a perfect, perfectly righteous person will come. And that we will not only be reckoned as righteous, but that we will be actually righteous. That we will not be able to sin. Think about what a world would be like, filled with billions of people who were not able to sin. Think of how obedient the children would be. Think of how people would drive. Think about how Black Friday would happen. Consider a world like that. Peter says, we look for a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. That's what we wait for, friends. And so, we wait eagerly for the hope of righteousness. And then again, I want to just go back to this. Through the Spirit, by faith. That is that faith is our faith. It's not generated by us, but it's generated in us. And so we actually believe. We cling desperately to the cross of Christ. We say, Lord, there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. We go back again and again to the cross, which reveals our sinfulness, but also reveals God's mercy. By faith. And where does that faith come from? It's through the Spirit. We can't say, oh, look at me, I am a great person, because I believe the gospel. That is antithetical to the whole point of the gospel, which is you are a sinner. Don't be proud of who you are. Find your joy and hope and strength in God, who has sent His Spirit to work in you. God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. This leads us then to the third point this morning from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll read verses 18 through 25. Romans 8. By the way, I've decided officially, this is my favorite chapter of the Bible. Everything is coming together. The gospel, the work of the Spirit, the anticipation of the end of the ages. There are so many things that come together in this passage. If you're ever interested, I have an entire book on Romans chapter 8, which has been a great encouragement to me. But look at Romans 8 and verse 18. The apostle writes, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." By the way, that's the first use of aspect decomai. The creation waits. Notice here, eager is also connected to that. The manner in which it waits. It waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as, here's the second, we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, here's the third use, we wait for it with patience. And so I hope that when you think of waiting, you think not only of waiting for Christ, but you also think of waiting for what will happen when Christ comes. And that's what Romans 8, this portion of Romans 8, is all about. First of all, we wait for the revealing of the sons of God. Point number one, the sons of God are being and will be revealed. That is right now. Right now. I heard just recently of the story of someone who repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've come to the conclusion that that is a supernatural event. That when somebody is actually changed from the inside out by the power of God, we can properly call that a miracle. It is, our confession says, a supernatural occurrence. The sons of God are being revealed, and imagine what it's going to be when all those who, since the time of Adam and Eve, since the time of Abraham, have been assembling for this grand colonizing party in heaven, and then the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God, will be revealed. Think about what that would mean. Point number two, don't be afraid to groan. This passage speaks of groaning inwardly. Don't be afraid to groan and look to your bodily resurrection. There's a great deal. John chapter 11 is a wonderful passage on the whole subject of bodily resurrection. Point three, this is an assignment for you this week. Study the second coming. A lot of people I find, it's a very hazy doctrine. The Reformed Presbyterian Testimony, the Westminster Confession, chapter 33, have very useful insight and cross-references summarizing this doctrine. And finally, point number four, wait eagerly. Wait eagerly. That's the manner in which we wait. And wait with patience. We need to see that God will come when God chooses to come. And so we need to be expectant. We need to be anticipating. But we also need to wait with patience. We need to not do what a man who has in the past claimed the title of being reformed, a man by the name of Harold Camping, who said, Jesus is coming back and I know when he's coming. And he subjected the entire Christian church to the mockery because he went beyond the scripture. We need to wait with patience. Only the Father knows the time of Christ's return. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank you so very much. Thank you for the call to eagerly wait. Lord, we pray you would help us to wait as you have taught us. Lord, to wait for the return of Christ and for the blessings that will accompany that. Lord, thank you that we can be together as a congregation today. Thank you that we can meet together in your house, that we can feast. Lord, not only on physical food, it smelled delicious earlier, but Lord, we can also feast on the oneness, the unity, the blessing of the body of Christ. Oh, Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here together today. We ask your blessing upon each one here. Lord, bless us as we go throughout our week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.